Bibles, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's stand and read the scripture. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Follow with me, I'm going to start reading here in verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 10. He found him in a desert land, in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone will lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you tonight for the songs. Lord, we thank you for this great congregation of your people. Lord, we thank you for the work that has been here now for 19 years. We thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of a pastor and his wife, his family. Lord, we thank you for the souls that have been saved and those that are now faithfully serving you here. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just speak to our hearts. Lord, may this be a message that will challenge us from the Word. Lord, we pray the Holy Spirit would empower me as I speak. For Lord, it's not me, it has to be you. And it has to be your Word. And we pray that you would do what you choose to do tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Have you ever asked the question, Lord, how did I get here? You know, everybody's got a story about their Christian life. The other day I shared a little bit of my testimony of how, after we got saved, went to Bible college, how God led us out west. I grew up in, as I said, northeastern Ohio. My wife grew up in New York. And we ended up out west. And you know, it's an amazing thing how God works in lives. And I'm always excited to hear somebody's testimony of how God brought them to Himself. And then what God has done in their lives since they've been saved. And as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses, as he was the human writer of the book of Deuteronomy, he's rehearsing all the things that happened to Israel. Sometimes the book means the second law. And simply, he was reviewing all that God had done for Israel in those 40 years that they've been in the desert, and really previous to that. But I love this passage of Scripture right here, because in this passage, God describes for us how He found Israel and how He established them as a nation. And obviously, as we look at that passage tonight, we can see how God has worked in our lives as well and how He continues to work. Now, there's three aspects of God's work that we see in this passage, and I want to look at those three aspects tonight. First of all, notice here that He sought us. He sought us. Look at verse 10. It says, He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. You notice it says God found Israel. God found Abraham in the Ur of the Chaldees and called him out, and through Abraham he made a great nation, the nation of Israel. And you know, sometimes I hear people say, you know, I found the Lord. Well, you know, we didn't find the Lord. He found us.
Amen.
Amen. Right. And He probably sent a soul winner to you, or somebody invited you to come to church to hear the preaching of God's Word. And God began to work in your heart. and God drew you to Himself, and you finally came to the place where you realized you were a sinner and you accepted Christ as your Savior. What a glorious day that must have been for you. I know it was a glorious day for me when I got saved in 1970. I got saved at camp. I was raised in church. I can't remember when I wasn't in church growing up. I was always in church. I do have some memories of when I was two, sitting in the corner in church. I don't remember being a bad boy, but I must have been because I was in the corner. In fact, I think I was in the corner quite a bit. But at the age of 13, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And I'll tell you what, the journey has been wonderful ever since.
Yeah.
And you know, if you've been saved, the journey for us as God's people has just begun. Because it doesn't end with death. That's just a stepping stone over into eternity. It's, things are just going to get started up when we get to heaven. But isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved tonight?
Amen.
Man, I hope you never get over being saved. You know, I don't care how bad a day you had. I don't care how terrible the economy might be right now. It doesn't matter what your health situation might be. But you know something? We can always rejoice in our salvation.
Amen.
Knowing that we're on our way to heaven. You know, I've told people, I said, you know, it really doesn't matter if I die rich or poor, if I die in rags, if I starve to death. What does it matter? I'm a child of the King.
Amen.
I'm going to be in heaven.
Right.
So what a wonderful thing when we think about the fact that God sought us. But notice as He sought us, notice what it says here about it. It says He didn't just find us and save us, but notice it says He led Him about. He led Him about. You know what I'm thankful for? That once God saved us, He gave us the Holy Spirit of God to dwell in us. And He's our guide. In fact, the Bible tells us that He will guide us into all truth. I'm thankful tonight that God didn't just save us and say, God bless you now, you're saved, see you around. But He gave us His Holy Spirit, and He dwells within us. And everywhere I go, the promise is, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. We don't have to worry about, okay, what's going to happen? God can guide the way. Sometimes young people are worried about God's will for their life. They're worried that maybe they're going to miss God's will. You're not going to miss God's will if you just let God guide you.
Yeah.
And you know, it's always funny to me, because I thought this sometimes as a young person. I used to think, you know, what if God makes me do something I don't want to do? How many of you ever thought that? I'll just be honest. Okay, we got a few honest people here. Amen. But, you know, that's true. Sometimes we think, you know, if I do it God's way, that just doesn't seem like it's going to make sense. I just don't know if I can trust God. Well, we can trust God. You know, it's an amazing thing. I remember as a young person, that was before I got saved. I was at church camp, and I remember this pastor preaching. And before he got saved, he loved football. That was his whole life. Well, that was my whole life when I was sitting there. And I remember him preaching about how he would do stuff like his mom would send him to the store and he would go get a loaf of bread. He'd run home pretend the trash cans were defensive ends trying to tackle him and bounce off of them. By the time he got home, the bread was crushed. You know, and then he said God saved him and took that away and called him to be a preacher. I remember sitting in the back of that chapel. I remember sitting in the seat and I remember crossing my arms and saying, that ain't going to happen to me. I'm never going to preach. I'm never going to be a preacher. No way. I'm going to be a football player because that's what I wanted to do. And I had my life all planned out. Man, I grew up in Ohio. Now, there's only one team in football if you live in Ohio. That's the Ohio State Buckeyes. And I was going to go play for the Ohio State Buckeyes. This was my dream. I was going to study law and then maybe become a lawyer someday. I mean, I had my life all planned out. And I wasn't going to do anything that God wanted me to do. But then I got saved. And you know, it's an amazing thing. After I got saved, God took that desire for football away. fact, I remember after I got saved playing my freshman year and played freshman football. I'll just be honest with you. My coach made me hate football. He was a mean rascal. Now, those were back in those days. Some of the stuff the coaches did back in those days, they'd be in jail today if they did those things. I'll never forget my coach, man. He'd grab me by the face mask, and he would yank me all around and say, "How get with it, you know?" And he'd punch me in the stomach. And I mean, not he didn't punch me hard, but he punched me. And I mean, he was just mean. He's mean as a rattlesnake, man. I mean, just mean. And, but, you know, God began to take that desire away. And it was funny. I started reading my Bible after I got saved. That's a good thing to do, isn't it?
Yeah.
Amen. And I started reading my Bible, and pretty soon, God started to change my heart. Because when I got saved, I couldn't get enough of church. I couldn't get enough of the Bible. I couldn't get enough of going out and telling my friends about Jesus. And pretty soon, before I knew it, God called me to preach.
Amen.
Now, I said, I'd never do that. But you know what? I can't imagine doing anything else.
Amen.
I really can't. It's been the joy of my life. But you know, here's the thing. There's a lot of things I said never to. I said I'd never marry my wife. I married her. I said I'd never live in California. I live in California.
Yeah.
And this is the funniest one. We visited up in Lancaster one time, and we went to hear a preacher up there. This is before Pastor Chapel came to the church there. And I remember we got lost. We couldn't find the church. And we were about ready to give up and go home. And we finally found it. But before we found it, I remember sitting at a traffic light. And I'm looking around. And I said, "This is the most God-forsaken place in the world. This would be the last place on earth I would ever go to serve." Well, I've been there 20 years. And it probably will be the last place on earth I'll ever serve, because I'll probably die there or get raptured, one or the other.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing what we think we want. And really, when we get it, it isn't what we really want. But what God has for us, and as He guides us, He gives us the joys and the blessings of our life. And we end up enjoying what God gave us, because God knew that's what really was going to make us happy and have joy in serving Him. Now, so not only did God save us and seek us, but in that process, He guides our life after He saves us. But then notice what else it said there. It says not only did He guide them after He sought them out, but He also instructed them. He said He instructed him. Aren't you glad that God gave us an instruction book?
Amen.
You know, the more I read this Bible, the more I realize this was not written by any man.
That's right.
This is God's Word.
Amen.
And the longer you're saved, and the more you read God's Word, the more precious it becomes. And young people that are here tonight, don't forsake the Word of God. It's your guidebook.
Yeah.
It's your instruction book. It's your rule book. It's the book that's going to get you through life. By the way, God says if you meditate on it, and you think on it, and you study it, what did He say? He would make your way prosperous, and He would give you good success. That's only one of two places in the Bible where the Bible uses the word success, and it's related to following the instructions of His Word.
Yeah.
Oh, let me tell you tonight, I'm thankful that God instructs us, and He gives us everything we need for the Christian life right here in the Word of God. He gives us everything we need in life, period, from the Word of God. So He instructs us. You know, I don't think it was a mistake that God took our pastor to a desert. Really, a place that most people, if you told most people, "I live in the Antelope Valley of California, Southern California," they'd have no idea where that was. It would be like the backside of the desert where Moses went. I don't think it was a mistake that God laid it on our pastor to start a college there. A Bible college to train young men. If you think about all the men of God in the Bible that grew up and were trained in the desert. I think about Moses. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. And then he spent another 40 years leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. I think about Elijah. Elijah living out there in the Brook Cherith and then up the Zarephath and living out in the desert, being trained there in the desert place. How about John the Baptist? John the Baptist was raised in the desert. That's pretty good company. I think of the Apostle Paul. Paul, for 2-3 years, they say, went down into Arabia, into the Arabian desert, and God instructed him and trained him and prepared him before he went out on his missionary journeys. I think it's good for our young people to come to West Coast Baptist College where they can be trained in the desert. It's a great place to be. And actually, on campus, we actually do have some grass. We've got a few palm trees. It's almost like an oasis in the middle of that desert. But we're thankful for what God's doing there. So, God instructs us. Secondly, not only did He seek us out, but then He secures us. Aren't you glad tonight that you're saved and you can't lose your salvation?
Amen.
Look what it says here. Look what He says about God's care for His people. He says there at the end of verse 10, He says, He kept him as the apple of His eye. They say the apple of the eye is that tenderest spot in the eye. And it's the idea that when somebody is the apple of your eye, it means you have a real tender spot there for them. And God has a tender spot for His people. We're the apple of His eye. We're the tender spot of His eye. You know, sometimes the devil tries to get us to think that the Lord is against us. That if we mess up, He's going to take a baseball bat and clobber us over the head. But that's not our God. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. And when we're hurting, He knows that. When we're in a point of decision, He's there to help us make the right decision. When we're facing trials and difficulties in our life, He's there. I love what Jeremiah said. Jeremiah recorded what the Lord said. The Lord said to Jeremiah, says, "Am I a God afar off or a God at hand?" And then he answers his own question, "I'm a God at hand." Our God is right here. I always get amused when Elijah was up on Mount Carmel, you know, they were having that big contest. And those Baalite priests, they're trying to get in touch with their God. It reminds me a lot of what the world's trying to do. They're trying to get in touch with some God out there today. And they're not having much success. And old Elijah's sitting over there and saying, "Hey boys, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe you've got to yell a little louder and wake him up. Or hey, maybe he went on a far journey. Maybe you ought to call him up another day because he's not going to be around. He's on a far journey. Or maybe he's busy doing something else and he can't come right now." I'm glad we have a God that the Bible says never sleeps nor slumbers.
Amen.
We have a God that's always there. And when we call unto Him as His children, you know what He says? "I'm right here for you." How many of you remember when you were growing up and maybe you had a bad nightmare and you had a dream? And you wake up and you're scared and you cry out for your mom or your dad. And the most comforting thing is when they come in and they sit on your bed and they say, "I'm right here." That's where our Heavenly Father is. He secures us. He's there to keep us safe and to protect us. But now, I want to see the last thing. The last aspect of God's working in our lives here. Notice verse 11. "As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord." Now here's an amazing thing. God says, not only did He seek us out, not only does He give us security, but He says He also is like a mother eagle. He stirs us up. Now, I don't know if you know how a baby eagle learns how to fly, but that's what he's talking about there. And when an eagle and a mother eagle and a father eagle, they're one of few animals that have mates for life. And the interesting thing is that these eagles, the mother eagle, they'll build this nest, and they start by building the nest way up high, maybe up in a high tree, maybe up on the side of a cliff. And I mean, these nests are huge. They're maybe 8 to 10 feet in diameter. I mean, they're huge nests. And they start off by getting strong sticks and different things, and they build that up. And then after they get that, then they get thorny type of branches and things with thorns and thistles and different things. And they line the inside of that nest with that. Then they take soft grass and softer twigs and different things, and they cover all that up. And then the last thing they do after they get it nice and cushiony, they'll maybe take some rabbit skin that they killed a rabbit, and they peel that skin off, and they lay it out with nice, comfortable nest on the inside. And they hatch those eagles inside that nest. And for the first few weeks of that eagle's life, all they see is the side of this nice padded nest, and they see the sky, and they see their mom come every day and feed them. I can just see these two baby eagles, Norbert and Herb. And I can see them talking in that nest. And I can see Norbert saying, "Hey, Herbert, what do you think mom's going to bring us today?" He says, "Man, I don't know, but yesterday that snake was pretty good. I wonder if we're going to get snake today." And he said, "Oh, I hope so." And about that time, mom comes in and brings some rabbit. They have some rabbit that day. And every day they just wait for mama. And that means she comes in and she brings the food. And they just are living a really comfortable life. I mean, they're just kind of kicking back and saying, "Man, Norbert, this is pretty good, isn't it?" And Norbert says, "It sure is, Herbert. I mean, man, I just can't believe that this is what life's all about." And pretty soon, one day, Mama comes in. And all of a sudden, Mama doesn't have any food. Mama doesn't say anything. She goes down to that nest. And she starts stirring that nest up. She starts pulling out and throwing out all the rabbit skin. And then she starts throwing out all that nice padding. And pretty soon, all there is in the bottom of that nest are sticks and thorns. And Norbert and Herbert, they're kind of looking at each other and saying, "Mama, what you doing? Mama, what you tearing up our room for? We had such a nice, comfortable place." And about that time, she gets up on top of that nest. She starts fluttering her wings. And they come up. They come up to the top of that nest. And it's not comfortable inside the nest anymore, so they go up to the top. And for the first time, they get on the top of the edge of that nest. They look up and they go, "Whoa! Mama! There's things down there." Mama said, "Mm-hmm." Now she says, "Okay, Norbert, get on my back." Norbert gets on her back. The Bible says she bears him up on her wings. She takes Norbert up. And Norbert's up there with Mom. And Herbert's down the next watch. "Wow! Man, that's cool." And Norbert's on Mom's back. And he's looking around. She says, "Man, Mom, this is great." She goes, "Mm-hmm." And she's flying along, and she says, "Okay, son, it's your turn." And she flips her wings, and he falls off. And he's falling, he's going, "Mama!" And all he sees is rocks coming up fast, and he thinks his whole life is flashing in front of him. No more snake, no more rabbit, no more chickens. I'm going to die. And about that time, Mom comes under and swoops him up and takes him back up again. He goes, "Mama, what'd you do that for?" She doesn't say a word. She just flies back up there again. He says, "Mama, you're not gonna. Aah! He goes down again. She swoops down and picks him up. And about the third time or so, she gets up there and drops him again, and he starts going, "Aah!" And man, he's flying. Now, Herbert's been watching all this. And he says, Mama, you're not, Mommy, I think I'll just stay in the nest. And she said, oh no, you're coming too. Now, stop and think for a minute. If she never stirred up the nest, and if she never made those little eagles uncomfortable, they never would have learned to be an eagle. They never would have learned how to fly. And you know what? God might be stirring your nest today. You know, sometimes He stirs our nest in the area of service. You know, pastor may come up to you and the Lord might just, the Holy Spirit might have said to him, okay, it's time for you to do some nest stirring around here. And the preacher might come up to you and say, hey, Buford, you go, what? Listen, Buford, I want you to start helping in the Sunday school. And you think, oh, pastor, I don't know. Who do you want me to help? I want you to work with 4 and 5 year olds. And you go, 4 and 5 year olds? Those are those little kids that bite you on the kneecaps, isn't it? Aren't they the ones that they pinch you and you yell and scream? He says, yeah, and I think you'd be good for that. Now don't go in and bite their kneecaps and pinch them, but and you pray about it, so let me pray about it, you pray about it. You can't find any excuse not to do it, so you go and do it. And you know what God's doing? He's stirring up the nest. He's scratching you. Maybe the preacher comes up to you sometime and he says, hey, Buford. What, pastor? He says, how you liking that class? Oh, I'm liking it. Boy, it's great. He said, listen, your teacher's going on vacation next week. They're not going to be here. I need a substitute teacher. He said, oh, I know some good people could suck for that. He said, no. You're going to teach. You want me to teach the 4 and 3 and 4 year olds? And you go home and you somehow couldn't say no to the preacher. And you go home and you start studying. You study all week and you got your stacks and you got your lesson and your object lessons and all your stuff. And you go in there fearing and trembling in front of 3 and 4 year olds. And you go, oh, children, I'm so glad that I'm here today. I'm going to tell you about the story of Zacchaeus. Oh, wait a minute, was it Nicodemus? Who was the one that told you? And you're so nervous. And then, after you get done, the pastor says, how'd it go? I go, man, you know, the Lord really got in that thing. Pastor, I was nervous, but, you know, one of those little kids came up to me afterward and gave me a hug. And pretty soon, he comes up and says, hey, Buford. What, pastor? Want me to sub again? No, I want you to take the class permanently. You want what? You know, that's how God sometimes stretches it. Yeah. Or maybe the pastor comes up to you and says, hey, Buford, what, pastor? Want me to teach another class? No. How about you and I, we go out and go do some soul winning? Yeah. Some soul winning? Well, pastor, I'll tell you what, I'll pray for you while you go out soul winning. No, I want you to come with me. Look, I'll promise you, we'll go out, you won't have to say a word. I don't want to say anything. I just come with you? Yeah, you just come with me. Okay. Alright, I can do that. I can do that. Alright. So, you go out, and you get about 9 or 10 doors, and the pastor looks over and he can tell. You're thinking, I can do this. I can knock on the door. So he says, alright, next door, it's yours. What? Pastor, you know. And so she went up the next door and you knock on the door and he said, hi, my name is Pastor, and this is Buford. I'm Buford, this is my pastor, and we're from the First Presbyterian. What church are we from? And you get nervous and tongue twisting and you have a terrible time. But you didn't ask that question. If you die today, would you go to heaven or hell, or don't you know? And the person says, I've been thinking about that, and I need to get saved. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. But I remember one of our soul winners took a guy out. First time he went out, and they went to a door, and the dog jumped out and bit the old experienced soul winner. And it didn't hurt him too bad, but it scared fire out of that guy. But now he's a regular soul winner, and just takes, spray with him and a, 44 Magnum gun to shoot the dogs or whatever, But God wants to stretch us. And sometimes we think, Lord, I can't do that. And the Lord says, you're right, you can't. That's why I'm having you do it. So you got to trust me. Just like those baby eagles had to trust Mom, we've got to trust the Lord.
Amen.
In fact, when we think we can do it on our own, we don't need the Lord, that's when we get in trouble.
Right, man.
And, I don't know what God may be stirring you up to. I met Carl down here tonight. He's getting ready to go into his senior year of college, right? And he's going to graduate. That's a scary thing. You're not scared, are you? Oh, you are? Maybe we'll call you Herbert then or something. But it's kind of a scary thing. Why? Because God's stretching them. Sir, you just got done with high school, didn't you? That's a scary time. What am I going to do next? It's a stretching time. That's a time God starts to stir our nest. I don't know. God might be stirring your nest through some trials you're going through tonight. It's an amazing thing. But when the economy was going real good, people in our town, they weren't real interested always in the gospel. It's amazing in the last month or two how interested people have gotten in the gospel. Because they lost their jobs. Because God stirred their nest.
Yeah.
Don't look at the economy not doing too well as a curse. It's a blessing, folks. That's what America needed. America needs to get its mind off the materialism and all the bountifulness that God's blessed us with to get their attention back on the one who's given it to them.
Yeah. Amen.
See? Don't look at it as a negative. It's a positive. It's amazing. But there's been some men in our church that they have been as close to the Lord, but they lost their job. But guess what? They've been coming to church now more.
Yeah.
And they told Pastor, it's been exciting because I've got to trust God to provide for me, and I've got more opportunity to come down and serve the church.
Amen.
Yeah. God can stir our nest, and He knows how to do it. And He may not stir your nest the same way He stirs somebody else's nest. But He knows how to get you riled up. He does. He knows how to. The Holy Spirit knows how to work in our life to get us shook up and stirred up. By the way, it may be that all these things are happening in America to get the churches stirred up.
Yeah.
Because a lot of Christians have gotten real apathetic.
Right.
We've been blessed in America.
That's right.
Most places in the world tonight, it costs something to be a Christian.
Right. Yeah.
America's enjoyed their religious freedom for a long time. And we may be about to get our nest stirred real good. But you know what? It's because, not because God's going to forsake us, but because God knows that's what we need.
Yeah.
That's what we need. Now, I don't know how God might be stirring your nest tonight. But there's two things we can do. We can be like Herbert and say, well, Mama, I don't want to do that. And stay in the nest. And end up being an eagle that never really reaches the potential that God has for you. See, God's ultimate goal is stirring us up and stretching us and bringing those difficulties into our life and challenging us is for one purpose and one purpose alone. It's found in Romans chapter 8. Let's turn over. Romans chapter 8. I love this verse. I should say verses. Romans chapter 8. You're familiar with one verse, I'm sure you've heard it many times. Romans 8:28. Most of us probably could quote that verse from memory. But we know when you read verse 28, don't leave out verse 29. Look what verse 28 says. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Now notice this. This is the whole reason why God stirs our nest. To be conformed to the image of His Son. You know why God wants to stir our nest tonight? Because He wants us to be more like Jesus. He wants to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? Sometimes the devil tries to get us to think that God's trying to hurt us. No, everything God does is so that we will be conformed and be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That means sometimes some things aren't going to always be comfortable. Sometimes we're going to get our nest stirred. Sometimes God's going to make us do some things that we didn't think we would want to do or we could do. And yet God's got a purpose. Always has a purpose. Don't ever think, no, God's forsaken me. He's letting me go through this and He doesn't care. Oh, no, no. It just shows you how much He does care. It shows you how much He does care. Because if He didn't care, He wouldn't stir the nest. But He's stirring the nest. Now, here's the thing. If God's stirring the nest tonight, why don't you just give in and yield to it and say, okay, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to do, but if you want to stir my nest, you go right ahead and stir. And if there's something that the Lord's maybe working on your heart and you've been resisting it, and you just say, that just isn't comfortable, I just don't like that, that might be the very thing He wants you to do. Because He knows you're going to have to depend completely upon Him.